Good evening, and I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I do solicit your prayers. I am somewhat puzzled by the way my sermon has developed, and it's not a kind of a linear line of thought. It's more of a progression. I think I've still got problems. I entitled it Salvation. And that's what I thought that was about. But as I looked up scriptures and stuff, and then went back and looked, I see that it shifts. It's more of an elliptical line of thought. And so I hope you can kind of bend as we go through this. We will start off discussing salvation, though. I want to begin in 1 Nephi, the third chapter, the 193rd verse. We'll begin. "And shall make known unto all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So we see that salvation comes to those that come to Jesus. And there is a manner whereby they must come, and it's according to the scriptures, both given in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. But then, in 3 Nephi 1:88, it says, "And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb." And so we have not only that they have to come, but they have to come and they have to stay. 1 Nephi 7, verse 69. "Wherefore, if ye shall be obedient to the commandments and endure to the end, ye shall be saved at the last day." So now we have another entity in this process of being saved and having salvation, and that is through obedience. But there is always this concern that we are going to be saved by our righteousness and not through grace. And so I will quote from Romans, where Paul writes to the Romans. Verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so we know that obedience is necessary, but it doesn't work our way to salvation. We can't pay for this salvation. And all of us know this, but I want to rehearse it just so that we're all on the same foundation. Disobedience is definitely a disqualifier for salvation. And so obedience is required, but it is not the payoff. It's not what provides salvation. Mosiah 1, verse 108. "But woe unto him who knoweth that he rebelleth against God, for salvation cometh to none such." And I'm going to stop there, though it doesn't stop. That tells us that disobedience is a disqualifier. And then let's go on. "For salvation cometh to none such, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is where I'm starting to bend us just a little bit, because I want to focus in on this repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord God hath sent his holy prophets among all the children of men to declare these things to every kindred, nation, and tongue, that thereby whosoever should believe that Christ should come, the same might receive remission of their sins and rejoice with exceeding great joy, even as though he had already come among them. Now, this was written prior to Christ coming to the earth, and so it's given a little different tense than where it is, we are at now, but the same thoughts fit, that we can have salvation through repentance and faith on Jesus Christ, and it has been given to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, through prophets. Mosiah 1, verse 115. For behold, as in Adam, or by nature they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means, whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. We all know this, and yet it's so tempting, it's so easy for us to put other qualifiers into salvation other than the name of Jesus Christ. We have a temptation to incorporate our authority into it, or the church, or some aspect other than Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we reduce the benefit or the value of Christ. At the, you know, that comes at an expense if we put anything else into that requirement for salvation. And that very last statement, Jesus Christ is the Lord omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is the only one that can provide salvation. And so we dare not crowd anything else in there. I'm not saying it's not important and that it's not a factor, but it's not for us to proclaim. It's Jesus Christ is where salvation is at. Mosiah 1, verse 121. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God, omnipotent. This faith that leads one to recognize their sin and then repent of it is this incredibly, the basis for this salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. It's faith in who? In Jesus Christ. He is the one that provides the salvation. He's the one that will stand as a judge to determine who qualified and who didn't. But it's all through him. But we must come to an understanding of who he is and who we are. And we are sinners. And we cannot come into the presence of God as sinners. And so there was a way and a means made whereby through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have those sins removed through his blood. And so it's through that repentance and through the faith on his name. And I know all of us agree, and this is not controversial, I'm not trying to make an argument over nothing, but I am going to be focusing in on this repentance because that's probably it would have been a better title for my sermon. Alma 3, verse 38. I say unto you, can ye think of being saved when ye have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, ye know at that day, I'm sorry, I say unto you, ye will know at that day that ye cannot be saved. For there can no man be saved except his garments be washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him of whom it was spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. I don't know that I can really prove this with a dictionary. I didn't even try. But there's a word salvation that I've been using. We also talk about redemption. And I see that there may be a little bit of difference. Salvation saves us from total destruction. But this plan not only saves us from total destruction, but it also returns us to a relationship much better than what we where we are at now. We get redeemed. We get it gets paid for. A price was paid so that we not only get to stay where we're at, we get to be resurrected into a relationship where we now are in the presence of God and are returned back to that relationship that we don't have any understanding of. And so it's we have been redeemed almost seems like it's a little bit more exciting than just saying we've been saved. We are not going to have to undergo destruction if we will repent and take on the name of Jesus Christ, but we are even going to get to be better off than what we are right now through redemption. Alma 8, verse 41. And behold, he cometh to redeem those who will be baptized into repentance through faith on his name. Therefore, prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the time is at hand that all men shall reap a reward of their works according to that which they have been. We know that there are qualifiers for this salvation. And obedience, repentance, and faith on the name of Jesus Christ are all part of it. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. Alma 19, verse 105. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent. And mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into their presence, his presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. And I made that highlighted because that is probably the title to my sermon, is that none but the truly penitent are saved. And yet, I'm totally incapable of judging anybody of knowing whether or not you're truly penitent. I can have ideas, I can have thoughts, but I can't truly judge myself well. There have been many times that I thought that I was truly penitent, that I hated the sin that was within me. And yet, I found myself in that sin again. If it's pride, why do I get puffed up? Because there is a payoff, a joy of thinking you are someone. And yet, I look at the scripture, and I know that I'm totally unprofitable, according to the scripture that we read in Romans. There is none that does good. No, not one. And so how do I know that I'm truly penitent? And yet, my salvation depends on that. And I have absolutely nothing that would allow me to judge you, to know whether you're truly penitent. Alma 14, verse 124. Yea, and my joy is carried away even unto boasting in my God. For he has all power, all wisdom, and all understanding. He comprehendeth all things. And he is a merciful being, even unto salvation to those who will repent and believe on his name. I don't know that I totally understand who this God is that has all the power, all the wisdom, and all understanding. And he's merciful, all merciful. And I guess I can't, as long as I'm on this side of the veil of death. But I do need to totally understand what it means to repent and to believe in him. Alma 16, verse 227. Yea, and I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And I highlighted the part that if we repent and harden not our hearts, immediately this plan of redemption is brought to us. And so, as I was talking about that, it's impossible for me to judge you. I have a hard enough time judging me. That all it takes is just a split second for you to have total remorse and sorrow for your sin, and you can be saved. I had this kind of thrown in my face this last week. We had a lady bring a little puppy into the clinic. And at first glance, you knew that she was without the earthly goods. And she had this little puppy that was just horribly sick. And when we realized that, we hustled her into the room so we could keep it, because we were afraid it was parvo, which is a very highly infectious, deadly disease. And we have to do all kinds of disinfecting, and it creates lots of turmoil in the office just trying to deal with these cases. And she had not gotten her dog vaccinated, and indeed it had parvo. And she didn't have any money. And it's very expensive medications. And not only did she have this puppy, but she had four more puppies at home. And so in trying to deal with it and seeing what short cuts that we could take and how we could best treat this little puppy with what she could afford and what we could provide for her and all. And we finally got her out of the office, and the office was full of people, and so, you know, we were hurrying, disinfecting and stuff, and she went outside. And about 20 minutes later, one of my staff noticed that she was outside with her puppy on the sidewalk. And there it was contaminating everything, and she ran out to talk to her and tell her that she needed to at least hold her puppy up and not let it contaminate the sidewalk. And the lady just unloaded on my staff and just was mean and horrible to her. My staff just turned and walked away and came back inside and said, "You'll have to deal with her. I can't. Her truck won't start, and she's angry." And so as soon as I could, I went back outside. She had her puppy and gone over to the fringe of our property where there was a tree, and she was just crying. Her life had just collapsed on her. Her love for her puppies was kind of the last thing that she had. Her truck wouldn't start. She had no money. She'd done everything that she could. She was sorry. But I would have judged her totally wrongfully. Salvation can come immediately. And we're all vulnerable to sin. And we all need to be truly penitent. And then salvation can come. And so I have no right to judge anybody else, to write them off. I need to be out there proclaiming the hope, the joy, the peace, the opportunity of what this incredible God has to offer us. Acts 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And I brought this in because I have a tendency to write people off. They're all tattooed up and they got earrings and they're on drugs and they're just worthless people. That's what the Jews thought about the Gentiles. And yet God is God of every one of us. And he draws all men to him. Some will come. The bulk won't. But it's not ours to decide. Ours is to proclaim him. To reach out to the hopeless. But not to judge. Luke 15, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors and saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I just read where there was none that did good. They were all unprofitable. So are there any just persons that need no repentance? Only in our minds. We all need to hope that we are that lost that has been found so that God can have joy over us, that there might be rejoicing in heaven over us. Every one of us are human. And it doesn't take me long to do much soul searching, and I can pick out problems that I have. And so I need to be addressing them. I need to be truly penitent, hating the iniquity that's within me, and striving to repent. To undo, to have a change of heart, to live according to the gospel. I can't stay in my sins. I had a scripture and then I deleted it because I thought it was going to be too long and I've talked too fast or I've covered the territory a little quicker, but it talks about the fact that Christ's atonement didn't save us in our sins. It saves us from our sins. We have to come out of that sin. We can't stay in it to be truly penitent. But I have to do all that I can. Oh, I may fail and falter and repeat. But it doesn't keep me from hating it and striving and trying to get elders to help me and do whatever I possibly can to get it stopped. Whatever the sin is. There's no levels of sin. Sin is sin. And so if it's pride or envy or jealousy or selfishness, or it's sin. And we have to be constantly working to improve our time while in this life that we might have salvation. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I'd like to now take us to a story that was told in 2 Corinthians, and it's fairly long and not tied together real well in scriptures, and so I'm going to fill in some voids, and I may not be totally accurate, but I think you'll get the concept that I'm trying to pull out of this story. It's found in 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to begin with verse 1, and this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm going to jump down to verse 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. Now, the way I understand, Paul had written maybe three letters, but one letter in particular before he wrote this one to the church of Corinth. And in that one letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it kind of tells you the story, but he chastised severely the church in Corinth. And he was concerned. It says he even repented for a time because he knew that he may have stirred them up more than what was beneficial to them, though that wasn't his desire. But he did chastise them, and so he was concerned. And now Titus has come to him and said that the church of Corinth has a great desire for you, and they still loved him. And so he was greatly comforted at that point, of his writing this second letter. And he goes on in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye did sorrow to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so now he's going to give some qualities or some characteristics of what the church in Corinth went through that makes him know that it was sorrow unto repentance and that it was not a bad thing that he did upset them. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. They had sinned, a grievous sin. And the sin is not what we want to visit about tonight, but it's that a whole church was in the wrong. And when they were told about it, they could have rebelled against Paul, but they didn't. They felt, well, as it says here, they became very careful. They started searching. I'm not sure whether this carefulness is worried or just carefulness. I think it's used both ways in Scripture. But they became very self-searching and trying to figure out what they should do and how best to go about it and what was wisdom and how to deal with it properly. And they did everything that they could to clear themselves of it. And they had great indignation over the fact that they had fallen. They didn't lash out at Paul. They looked at themselves and said, we have sinned. And then they did everything that they could to get back in the way. They had great fear because their salvation was at stake. They had great desire to get it right and to correct their lives. They had a great zeal. And they revenge, not against any individual, but against Satan, who had tripped them up. Because that's the adversary of every one of us. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. He did it out of love for the Corinthians. And they evidently understood that, because they did not rebel against him. But he wanted them to know that they were in the wrong, and he didn't want their souls to be lost. And so he reached out to them in a letter, and it wasn't a pleasing letter. So sometimes those who hurt us are not our enemies. They may be those who love us. We're going to go to Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these say things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I can liken this to our church. I feel like we have worked hard. We labor with patience. That we are very strong against sin and evil. And we are very focused on authority. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now this last part, it doesn't give us a real strong clue as what what that's about. But the first love has to be Jesus Christ. And so they have gotten into being a church. And they work hard. And they work against evil. They focus on it. And they focus on authority. And they work hard. And they work. But they have forgotten who it's for. It's not for them. It's not to have success in numbers. It's not to have success in activities. It's for Jesus Christ and for souls. And they forgot it. It's not that they forgot. They just lost focus. And yet, it was severe enough that this angel is considering taking their candlestick from them and removing it. And that's the Spirit of God, His church. Because they took their total attention off of Him, and He has to be the number one thing. We can't have a number two. It has to be all Him. This morning in Sunday school, my sermon came together. I was kind of confused and not quite certain why the sermon and why the little tangent that I have taken. But our brother Harvey had us read out of Ether, the third chapter. I'll begin with the 95th verse. And whatsoever nation shall uphold such secret combinations, and at that time there was murder within the government to gain power, and there was a secret combinations developed. And whatsoever nation shall uphold such secret combinations to get power and gain, until they shall spread over the nation, behold, they shall be destroyed. For the Lord will not suffer that the blood of his saints, which shall be shed by them, shall always cry unto him from the ground for vengeance upon them. And yet he avengeth them not. Wherefore, and I didn't read that very well, let me go back and read that again. Behold, For the Lord will not suffer that the blood of his saints, which shall be shed by them, shall always cry unto him from the ground for vengeance upon them, and yet he not avenge them. And yet he avenge them not. Wherefore, O ye Gentiles, it is wisdom in God that these things should be shewn unto you, that thereby ye may repent of your sins, and suffer not that these murderous combinations shall get above you. He is talking directly to you and me. We are the Gentiles that the author is speaking to. O ye Gentiles, it is wisdom in God that these things should be shewn unto you, that thereby ye may repent of your sins, and suffer not that these murderous combinations shall get above you, which are built up to get power and gain, and the work, yea, even the work of destruction, come upon you. Yea, even the sword of the justice of the eternal God shall fall upon you to your overthrow and destruction, if ye shall suffer these things to be. Wherefore, the Lord commandeth you, when ye shall see these things come among you, that ye shall wake to a sense of your awful situation because of this secret combination which shall be among you, or woe be unto it because of the blood of them which shall be, the blood of them which have been slain, for they cry from the dust for vengeance upon it, and also upon those who build it up. For it cometh to pass that whoso buildeth it up seeketh to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries, and it bringeth to pass the destruction of all people, for it is built up by the devil, which is the father of all lies, even that same liar which beguiled our first parents, yea, even that same liar which hath caused man to commit murder from the beginning, which hath hardened the hearts of men that have murdered the prophets and stoned them and cast them out from the beginning. It is a sin that we have allowed this to happen. And as a people, we had a responsibility to warn our nation against such. It doesn't take a lot of people to make that warning. I was going to look it up and I didn't. I think it was Isaiah that was told to go to the end of the viaduct or the aqueduct to meet Cyrus. I may have got these things the story confused, but he had a message to him. And he was the only one that could change things. And he was a leader. And it took one man of God to go to him and to make that proclamation. It doesn't take a lot of us, but it takes someone who is right with God, that wants to serve, who is truly penitent, that God can use to warn a nation, to help them to see there's no guarantee that they will repent. But as a people, we have not been in that position because it has not occurred. And we know and we can see that our nation is crumbling around us. It's not the same nation that I grew up under. I have a responsibility to this nation. I have a responsibility to my God. And I have failed. It's my salvation at stake. And I must repent. And I must be where I can be helped, used. It's my fault. It only takes one. But whole churches can be threatened because of sin. I don't want this to be a downer. Salvation can come to us immediately. But I want us to do some soul searching, to look within our own lives. We talk about a national repentance, but it only comes through individuals. Every one of us have to do the soul searching and the repentance, and then this nation can turn around. We're not guaranteed success, and actually kind of gives us indications that we wouldn't be successful. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing it. Our commission is to go into all the world and preach repentance and baptism on Jesus Christ. I think we're doing some, at least in foreign countries. But I see we're failing here. So I know that there's sin at my door. My soul is at stake. I'd ask for your prayers, and I'll pray for you.